A few weeks ago, we introduced the topic of wisdom and talked a little bit about what keys there are to wisdom. First of all, we defined wisdom as being the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action. The ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action, based on knowledge and understanding. We always are making decisions. We continually do that. Sometimes they seem mundane and simple. At other times, they're complicated, and it's very difficult to come to a conclusion or to make a decision. Wisdom is involved, to one level or another, in virtually any kind of a decision that we ever make. We might simplify the definition by just saying that wisdom means to be skilled at life. It also is used in a more general sense just to mean to have common sense or have good sense. People who don't think clearly or who make decisions that aren't effective or worthy certainly are not expressing wisdom in their lives. Sometimes wisdom also can be defined as being the knowledge and ability we gain through experience. There are some things we become wiser about just because of what we've gone through. You know, that's typically what we think of as far as learning from our mistakes. And we do something, whether it's a personal matter or whether it's a spiritual matter. And if we make mistakes, then we learn from that. And we have a little more knowledge to work with. Wisdom has a lot of different nuances to it, many different levels to it. But what's most important to us, of course, are the skills and the knowledge, the understanding necessary to be successful in a spiritual way. To be skilled at living on a spiritual level so that we fulfill the calling and the purpose that God has brought us into. So when we talk about wisdom in the sense that we will, in the sermon last time and in today as well, we're talking about that application of spiritual wisdom. How skilled are we at living the life that God has called us into? What is our track record? We can each take this and ask ourselves, what is my track record for exercising good judgment and following the course of action that will lead to God's kingdom? That's the level of wisdom that is important to us. Now, in the previous message, we made the point, two points primarily. One is that God is the only true source of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. And secondly, that wisdom is a gift that He will offer to us. I'll quickly review a couple of scriptures that we used last time to just review those points. Romans 16. Verse 25, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, I described this as a kind of a closing prayer for the epistle to the Romans. It's Paul's summary statement of a prayer of Paul asking for God's blessing on his people in that church. He said, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." A list of several four or so conditions there, or aspects of the statement. He's summarizing God's blessing upon those who receive that gospel, which is the understanding of the mystery of the plan of God and his commandment to us. Verse 27, he finishes the thought. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. God in his wisdom has established an incredible plan, which he refers to in the previous two verses there. And he has included us in it. And we recognize the amazing wisdom of God as we see what he has given us to be a part of. God has that wisdom. He's the only source of the kind of wisdom that we are seeking. Of course, we were reminded that the starting point of wisdom is to fear God. Psalm 111, verse 10. That wisdom begins with that fear of God. And is to those who submit to God by obeying his commandments. If we desire wisdom in our lives, it must begin with recognizing, again, God as the only source of wisdom and of submitting ourselves to him in honor, in reverence, yielding ourselves to him, properly respecting him or honoring or fearing him. So there's only one way to receive wisdom, and that's from God. And we receive it as we begin to truly understand and fear him. We also saw, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 2, real quickly, that there's a human counterfeit of wisdom. I mentioned, especially here in the book of the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, Paul often makes statements that could be put in quotes because he doesn't mean them literally. And an example here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. That he says, my speech and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of human wisdom. And I think you would put the word wisdom in quotes. Because human wisdom, as Paul uses that phrase here, is not truly wisdom. It's a form of reasoning, but wisdom, we have noted already, comes from God, not from the human mind. And so this human wisdom is actually a counterfeit of what God offers to us. And he didn't come using that line of reasoning, but rather in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the, quote, wisdom of men, unquote, but in the power of God. And so Paul points out that there's a counterfeit. There are things that people say or things that people claim or ways that people reason that they try to pass off as wisdom, but it is usually, well, in God's eyes, it's nonsense. It's not wisdom at all. So we have to be aware that there's a counterfeit of wisdom and that there is what seems to be but is not truly. And so we have to be sure that what we are led by is the genuine wisdom of God, not the reasoning of men. We also saw in 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, just kind of wrapping up a quick summary, we saw Solomon's example of praying for wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is something, since it is of God and not of our own ability to reason, wisdom is a gift that we must seek from God. We need to know how to think. We need to know how to make judgments. We need to have the knowledge and understanding that is the basis for those kinds of proper judgments. And so we pray for wisdom. So those two points we covered in that previous sermon were, again, that God is the only true source of wisdom, that he offers it, his wisdom, to us as his gift. So having established those keys to wisdom, the title of today's message is Growing in Wisdom. How do we grow in wisdom? How do we become wise? Hope to deal with that question this morning. As we head toward that discussion of growing in wisdom, let's first of all pause at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul makes a statement here exhorting God's people, exhorting us, to be able to make decisions that are based on God's wisdom. To walk as wise, walking, of course, as the Bible uses it over and over again, to represent the way that we live, the choices that we make, the path that we take. So we walk in a way that is wise. And what that means is to recognize, as Paul puts it here, I'm summarizing his statement, to walk as wise means to recognize the evil in the world. See, we live in this world, and sometimes we just simply accept this world. Some parts of it, of course, we don't, but other areas we have to be careful that we recognize what is evil and to, of course, avoid what is evil. So to walk as wise means to recognize the evil in this world and to make the best use of our time, to redeem the time. You know, we don't have time to waste. We don't have time to let slip by. We have to make the most, redeem that time. And in doing so, again, as we walk that way, we're carefully deciding how we should live. Now, I think we'd all agree that we live in a time when spiritual perception and discernment are critically important. There's never been a time when it's more important for us to perceive properly and to discern in our lives and to make the decisions that we will be making. There is so much happening in the world around us. I mean, Paul says it's evil, certainly more than 1900 years after he wrote this epistle. It's no less evil now than it was then. And we see things happening almost daily and certainly each week that are just breathtaking in terms of what people do to each other and how people live and the lifestyles they choose. It's an evil world. And there's so much happening in that world, we need to be able to discern what is evil. There's so much happening even in the church and in our personal lives. There's so much that's happening that we need more than ever the kind of wisdom that Paul is writing about. It's a practical necessity. Wisdom is not, as some might think, a matter of sitting around and saying stuff that sounds smart or solving other people's problems. That's not the kind of wisdom. That's more of a human level of wisdom. Wisdom is how we live. Pretty much what Paul is saying right here. Wisdom is how we live. The choices we make, the skill we have at living. So it's clear, as Paul puts it in this particular passage, the importance of wisdom in our lives. We must conduct ourselves, base our lives on wisdom. So then how do we grow in wisdom? We've learned that God has it, and he's willing to offer it to us as we pray for it. How do we grow in wisdom? I have, let's see how many points I'll be able to get to today. I have three. I hope I can get through that many. Suggestions on how we grow in wisdom. First of all, wisdom grows in a hearing heart. Wisdom grows in a hearing heart. And if you're taking notes, you might want to put that phrase, hearing heart, in quotes. It's a part of a prayer that Solomon asked. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. See where Solomon used that phrase when he was seeking the help that he knew he would need to take his position. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole context here, but just the point where Solomon asks God to give him a hearing heart. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm sorry, it's verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon in his prayer says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people." The word understanding literally means a hearing heart. An understanding or a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. And that's what Paul was writing about. We saw that just a moment ago. That I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? When Solomon became king, I don't know if he had given much thought to this before or not, but certainly here he shows that he realized that, you know what, this is not a job that I can do. This is nothing that I can handle by myself. I don't know how to do this job. Maybe I'm not sure if it was in this context or in the first Chronicles where he offered the same prayer, but he said, "I'm but a child and don't know how to come in or go out." He realized that his wisdom was not going to be enough for him to do what was before him or what his responsibility had become. And he asked God to give him an understanding or a hearing heart. We're going to see as we continue that wisdom is gained and we grow in wisdom by listening, by hearing, by being receptive to the wisdom that God is offering to us. Solomon realized, and we also must, that we don't have all the answers based on our own human reasoning. Solomon was called or put in the position of being the king of Israel. We are in the position of preparing to be kings in the family, in the kingdom of God. Solomon was not prepared to do on his own the job of being the king. He recognized that. There's no way that we're going to prepare to become a king based on our own efforts, our own thinking, our own process. We'll go through life and we'll learn a lot of lessons. There are a lot of people in this world that have learned many lessons that have been helpful to them that they can pass along to others. But not the lessons that will lead to eternal life. Not the wisdom that will lead us, as we said before, to the kingdom of God. So the wisdom that we are praying for is this kind of wisdom that comes from listening, from receiving, from perceiving the lessons that God will offer to us. Now, wisdom requires experience. No question about that. Wisdom requires some reasoning. We have to use our minds to reason, to think through, to apply, to consider, to put things together to make or to come to the right conclusion. It isn't that God does all of our thinking for us, but when our experience and our reasoning are based on what God gives to us as his wisdom, that's when we make that progress toward God's kingdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll, as you might expect, spend some time in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. We're making the point, first of all, that wisdom grows in a hearing heart. We pray, as Solomon did, for wisdom, or we pray for this understanding or hearing heart. And that's where wisdom can grow. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. In other words, a person must have, as kind of a starting point, and for there it continues, as we'll see, in a very positive kind of a cycle. A person has to already have enough wisdom to seek wisdom. That's what we've often said about Solomon. God offered him whatever. He said, ask anything that I can give to you. And Solomon had enough wisdom to ask for wisdom. And this point is being made in this particular proverb. A person who has wisdom will continue to hear, will continue to have a hearing heart, and will continue then to grow in hearing, grow in learning. The New International phrases this just a little bit differently. It's the same thought, but it phrases it more as an exhortation. Rather than just pointing out that one who has wisdom is willing to learn or to hear, here's how it's phrased in the New International. It says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. In other words, again, those who have enough wisdom to realize they need wisdom will be willing to hear, willing to listen, willing to learn. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs the 10th chapter. Verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, says again a similar point in the first part of the proverb, and then a contrast in the second half. Says, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. A prating fool will fall. It says in the margin of my New King James translation, says the foolish of lips will fall. It's talking about speaking instead of listening. Let me read it to you from the Living Bible. The Living Bible phrases it this way. The Living Bible is a paraphrase, it's not a translation. But sometimes in the Psalms and Proverbs it can be helpful. The Living Bible puts it this way. The wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. It's contrasting one who is willing to receive instruction with one who already knows it all, with one who already has the answers. Doesn't necessarily mean this person feels they have all the answers, but to this particular point, this particular issue, this particular matter, they feel that they're not willing to receive or not able to not willing to hear or listen to instruction. The New International phrases it in this way, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. A chattering fool. It's not always easy to hear instructions. Actually, as it puts it here in the New King James, they're not just... Instruction is not a real strong word. This is talking about commands, the commands of God, and that's how it's put here in this King James translation. The wise in heart receive commands, directives. Instruction can be kind of take it or leave it, kind of guidelines. But a command is a directive. This is the way. This is the truth. A wise person is willing to receive that. By nature, we tend to resist those kinds of instructions. By nature, we tend to not want to be commanded to do something. It's not natural for us to accept that God's law defines what is acceptable and what is proper and what is not acceptable. It's more natural to us to desire our own ways, our own thinking, to come to our own conclusions, reach our own justification for certain kinds of behavior. That's what's natural to us. And so as this proverb puts it, the fool is so wrapped up in his own ideas, or perhaps is so busy talking that he doesn't listen. He doesn't hear. Doesn't have a hearing heart. Chatter is a good word. It's a good descriptive word for someone who is saying a lot more than they really need to or should. Just to be a chattering fool, as it says in the New International. A person who feels self-sufficient. And again, so busy talking, they don't listen. It's been said that wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. Wisdom results from listening, not from talking. And so this proverb describes a hearing heart. This proverb describes one who values, appreciates, and seeks out instruction and direction. Back in Ephesians 5, we saw a few minutes ago, Paul gave us a contrast between those who are wise and those who are fools. He said, "Walk not as fools, but wise." The contrast between fools and wise is drawn in many of the Proverbs as well. The fool in the book of Proverbs is usually described as simply lacking wisdom, or being someone to whom wisdom is beyond his grasp. He kind of lives down here, and wisdom is up above him. It just doesn't even occur in his life. That's what the Proverbs describe as being a fool. But there's another level to that as well. The Hebrew word that's translated fool throughout the book of Proverbs is also used to describe one who despises wisdom. One who despises wisdom, one who is quarrelsome, argumentative. It's not just that wisdom is beyond reach. A person, this Hebrew word that's used in the book of Proverbs, that's translated fool, means someone who just simply rejects wisdom, who despises receiving instruction, and who argues against it. Again, it describes a person who has all the answers, a person who is full of himself or herself, who doesn't need anyone to tell them anything. Certainly, this describes one who does not have the fear of God, which is the beginning point of wisdom. The point's made that a fool doesn't just lack wisdom. He actively and intentionally rejects wisdom. Wisdom, being foolish, is not the same as being ignorant. We're all ignorant. That just simply means there are things we don't know. But a fool, again, implies a rejection of wisdom, not being willing to receive instruction. In other words, one who does not have a hearing heart. That's where wisdom, once we've established this fear of God in our lives, we must be willing then to listen, to hear, to receive the instruction that God will offer to us in various ways. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. The 2 points that we'll emphasize here. One is that, again, we must have a hearing heart to receive wisdom. And secondly, we'll see that we must be active and diligent to receive wisdom. God's not going to pop open a little plug in the top of our head and pour in wisdom. But we have to be willing to seek, to desire, to value, to go after wisdom. Those 2 points are made here in this context. Again, that we have to have a hearing heart and we have to seek wisdom. My son, chapter 2, verse 1, if you receive my words, look for the words, the verbs here in this as we read through this. Look for the action words. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Again, this shows that an active participation in developing and growing in wisdom, that we look for words to receive, that we treasure the commands that are given to us, that we incline our ear, that we lean toward the wisdom that's being offered to us, that we apply our heart, meaning that we put to work the understanding that we're given. If you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, what we can see here from this passage is that praying for wisdom is something that we do with some degree of zeal and diligence, recognizing the value of wisdom, and not just casually, say, adding it to the list along with maybe half a dozen other things that we're asking for something from God, but to go after, to seek, and to actively and very energetically seek wisdom. Seek her as silver. Other proverbs tell us that wisdom is more valuable than any silver or gold. It is what our life is based on. Search for her as hidden treasures. You can see the comparison there. Someone who would search, if you knew that there was treasure someplace in your home, you'd turn it upside down to find that treasure. Wisdom is of greater value than any physical treasure. But we can understand how much or how diligently a person would seek the physical treasure. If you do those things, verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So what we see described here is a very positive cycle. Those who fear God will seek and begin to receive wisdom. And those who diligently seek wisdom and are applying it in their lives come to an even deeper understanding and fear of God, which leads them to seek wisdom. So it's a very positive cycle of learning or approach to life in seeking out the wisdom that God is willing to give to us. But it all depends on a hearing heart, of being willing to receive it. A hearing heart is characterized by humility. Humility is a key element or component in wisdom. We cannot grow in godly wisdom unless we are willing to hear, and that requires humility. Again, it's not a natural trait. And I think we'll have time to emphasize this a little later, that wisdom is blocked by pride and arrogance. Wisdom is undercut, or wisdom is trumped, however you might want to put it. Wisdom is negated by pride and arrogance. We must have humility, which will then enable us to have that willing or that hearing heart. Let's go on then to another way that we can understand that wisdom can grow in our lives. That is, that the Holy Spirit leads us into wisdom. The Holy Spirit leads us into wisdom. Now that kind of follows on from the fact that we pray for wisdom and that God gives it to us. How does He work in our lives? He works through His Holy Spirit. So obviously we're praying for wisdom, and we're anticipating that God will give us the wisdom that we're seeking. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and he was given that wisdom. James tells us to pray for wisdom in James chapter 1. So when we pray for wisdom, what should we expect? What's going to happen? How should we expect our prayer for wisdom to be answered? Is God going to suddenly fill you with brilliance and insight? Well, yes and no. Our first reaction is, well, of course not. I'm still going to be the same person. That's true. But on the other hand, don't underestimate the power of God's Spirit working in you, leading you to have wisdom. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. We find here that Paul prayed for God's Spirit for those that were in the church, in the congregation here at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He's praying for and about the members of this congregation. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Paul specifically prayed for the spirit of wisdom to be given as a gift to those members at the church in Ephesus. But notice, as he expands on this thought, what it is the spirit of wisdom opens up to us. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Yes, when you receive the spirit of wisdom, something does change in the way that you think. And on one level, yes, you are now open to the brilliance and insights and understanding and knowledge of the plan of God and your part in it. Now, suddenly, we're not going to suddenly start spouting words of wisdom in the sense that others are going to come flocking to hear what we have to say. But this spirit that God offers to us leads us and gives us the resources, the strength, the understanding, the perspective that is described here. What more could we ask for from God than a revelation of the knowledge of him? That he would reveal himself to us. He does it by his Spirit. An understanding of who he is and what he is and what he wants and what he's doing. A revelation that comes to us by the work and the presence of the Spirit of God. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. That's all those switches going off and the lights coming on in our minds. That we suddenly, not suddenly, but over time we become enlightened. We become God's will and God's way and God working in our lives becomes clear to us. The light comes on. We understand. So we know what is the hope of his calling. It says in Romans that we're saved by hope. If we don't have hope, then we have nothing to look forward to. God's Spirit helps us to be strengthened in that hope. The hope of his calling, the reason that he called us, the reason that we're part of this way of life, and the riches and the glory that we'll share with Christ. See, all that comes to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe we take some of those things for granted. I've said this before, maybe in a way that's a good thing because it's part of what we understand, it's part of what we accept, it's part of, it's familiar to us. But I hope we don't begin to overlook the value and the depth and the richness of what God is giving to us by his Holy Spirit. There's no other way to have any of this understanding except by his Spirit. That's why all human reasoning is a counterfeit form of wisdom. This only comes from God. We read, I think, last time in 1 Corinthians 2, the familiar verse, that it has never occurred to man, eyes not seen nor ear heard, the things that God has for those among us, those of us that he has called and that he's working in. This is beyond human thought comprehension. And the Spirit of God opens that up to us. Remember, again, Solomon's prayer. Let's go back to 1 Kings again. And I think this time I want chapter 4, and I want verse 29. I had the wrong verse number previously. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. Excuse me. God gave Solomon the gift of wisdom beyond what anyone else in all the history of mankind had ever experienced. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and an exceedingly great understanding, this hearing and listening heart, and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. God gave Solomon what he asked for and even much more. So, thus Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all men. All men of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. In other words, anything, again, that was all human reasoning. God expanded Solomon and gave him the wisdom that came from God. And it was far greater than anything anybody else had experienced. He spoke, verse 32, 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I don't expect that's going to result from the wisdom God gives to me. Maybe you, but not me. I'm not going to be in a position, as Solomon was, to write these proverbs and these songs. Everyone came to hear Solomon's wisdom. I don't anticipate people flocking to hear what I have to offer. Verse 34, men of all the nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. God gave Solomon the gift of wisdom in a special way. He was using him in a special way as part of the family line through which Jesus Christ would eventually be born. And the promises given to David, the establishing of the temple, the writing of even books of the Bible. God used Solomon in a particular way, in a special way. But look now, compare this to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2. The point we're making here, again, is that wisdom is given to us as God's gift by his Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard. I guess I'm starting in verse 1. The New Revised Standard Version is a little easier to follow here. Paul writes it, "For I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding, and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Holy Spirit offers to us another dimension. And as we receive, as we have a hearing heart, and the Holy Spirit then works in us, by receiving that Holy Spirit, we can then receive the knowledge and understanding that only comes by the Spirit. The hidden wisdom and treasure of God, and what he has to offer, what he is doing, and how we need to live our lives to receive those promises. So the Holy Spirit helps us to even understand the value of that spiritual wealth. Solomon had an incredible amount of physical wealth. He also was given a special gift of wisdom. We don't have that same wisdom for the same purpose or in the same way that God gave it to Solomon. But God does give us that wisdom as well, to understand and to appreciate who he is and the work that he's doing in us, in our very lives. So we grow in wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Final point that we'll have time for today is that wisdom grows in those who obey God. Wisdom grows within those who obey God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll see here a statement that God made to Israel as they were about to receive, go into the land that God had promised to them. We'll see what the source of wisdom was to be for them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 5. Moses is summarizing what God had given to him to teach to Israel. He says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, "See, just as the Lord my God has charged me, I now teach you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land that you're about to enter and occupy. Verse 6, you must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people.'" I'm not quite sure that the other nations ever truly looked on Israel in that way. I'm not sure they fulfilled that that charge that God gave to them. But the point is this: the source of wisdom and discernment for the people of God is the law of God. If we do things that are wise, if we have discernment, if we are able to come to conclusions that are meaningful and proper and effective, it's because they are based on the law of God. We must be within that law if we're going to have, if we're going to grow in God's wisdom. Let's go back and look at Solomon one more time. 1 Kings 11. I said a little while ago that pride and arrogance can thwart or block wisdom. It can blind a person to wisdom if they have pride and arrogance. Well, so does disobedience. Disobedience blocks wisdom. It cuts off wisdom. You know the tragic turn that Solomon's life took. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites and the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites from all the nations, of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, because they will turn away your hearts after other gods." You see, here's a place in Solomon's life where he did not have a hearing heart. He refused God's instruction. He blocked it out. He wanted what he wanted. He allowed himself to make decisions based on his own reasoning. Don't know what that reasoning was, other than just maybe just plain desire. But he clung to those wives in love. He had 700 wives, princesses who were princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. The heart that was listening, the heart that was understanding, the heart that God was able to work through was turned away from him by his sin. Wisdom will grow in the life of one who obeys God. Wisdom will die in the life of one who does not. "For so it was," verse 4, "when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." See, it's his heart. It's his innermost feelings and affections. No longer willing to listen to God, but now turned away by his own desires and his sin. Now, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, toward the end of that book, it seems that maybe Solomon recovered from this very dark time in his life. We don't know. We don't know really what Solomon's ultimate understanding or decision was. But he certainly did not show wisdom. He lost his wisdom when he turned to his own sinful behavior. Here's an important point. Knowing what is right and doing what is right are different things. In some ways, I think we all have this basic wisdom we've been talking about. We know what God's law is. We know what God's will is. We know what the plan is about. We know that we've been called to be a part of that, and we're supposed to obey God every day in everything we do. I say that kind of quickly just to kind of, we know that. But knowing what's right is not the same as doing what's right. I once heard the entire Christian lifetime of struggle summarized in 5 words. To know and to do. To know and to do. To know implies wisdom, understanding, knowledge. To do implies character. To follow through on what we know. Solomon's very sad experience reminds us that we must know and do. No one knew like Solomon did. But he stopped doing what he knew was right because he turned to his own wisdom and reasoning and justification. Solomon's experience reminds us that we must continue in our humble obedience to God and not be drawn away by our own weaknesses, our own tendency to want our way. We all have a weakness. We all have a place in our heart. Maybe we listen to God, our heart is hearing and understanding and willing in most every way. But there's probably a place in your heart where you don't like to listen to what God is telling us. Those are the areas we struggle to overcome. Those are the areas that we have to work on. One more passage here for this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go back here again. We saw this a little bit ago. I'll just refer to it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul told us to walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly is a matter of wisdom. It's part of what we do to live in a way that shows wisdom. To walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly is an adverb here. It means strict conformity to a norm or a standard. To be circumspect means to live strictly by a standard. Now, the standard, of course, is God's law. And to be circumspect literally means to be careful, to obey fully and accurately. To be careful, to obey fully and accurately. In other words, there's another place in the New Testament where the same Greek word is used. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. I won't turn there. But here in the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that he wrote this Gospel with perfect understanding. That's the same word, Greek word, that's translated circumspectly. With perfect understanding. In other words, he wrote it exactly as he knew it to be. He was precise in what he wrote. So to be circumspect or to live in that way means to strictly obey God's law and to apply it. And Paul here associates that with wisdom. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word strict may not hit a pleasant tone or note in our minds. Strict. Strict sounds extreme. The English definition of strict means something that's severe in maintaining discipline. To be severe in maintaining discipline, to be rigorous in ensuring that rules are obeyed, to be precise or exact, narrowly interpreting. That's the English word strict. It's not a word that we take to real well. Maybe it's part of our American psyche, but we can tend to kind of not take seriously people who are so strict and so by the rule and rigid. But the word to obeying circumspectly implies that kind of dedication, that kind of commitment to obeying God's law. Are you strict in obeying God's law? As we are, then we can grow in wisdom. Now, the word strict does not have to mean to be harsh or to be judgmental. What it means is we take the law of God seriously. What it means is that we fear God. That when he says something, we recognize that as his instruction, his command, and we take it seriously. And so we are strict. You know, Christ said in Matthew 5 that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Not that they had everything right, but one thing they were strict. Now, they had it out of proportion, and they didn't do it. They didn't apply it correctly, but they were intent on fully obeying God as they understood that they should do. Again, they didn't have it right, but the point is their approach to God's law. So, being strict again is not like your stern first grade teacher with their hair back in a bun and slapping your hand with rulers. Not that kind of strict. But to really take God's law seriously and to carefully and fully apply it. We need to be very careful. We live in an age of tolerance. We live in an age of good enough. We live in an age of better than. But those are all false values. Good enough or better than is not what God wants us to live by. He wants us to live by his law. And so, taking God's law seriously is important. Again, how can we fear God, or how do we show that we fear God? How do we claim that we do if we're kind of casual about his commands to us? And unless we fear God, we won't even begin to grow in wisdom. So we've looked at three ways in which wisdom can grow in our lives. We know it's a gift from God. We know we can pray for that gift to be given to us, and he's the only source of it. God will give us wisdom if we have a hearing heart, if we're willing to receive and respond to the direction that he gives to us. God will lead us into wisdom and give us the insight, the understanding, the perspective we need to have wisdom by and through his Holy Spirit. And wisdom grows in the lives of those who obey God. So we've answered a number of questions about wisdom in a fairly general sense. But probably the question that we mostly have is, how do we draw on that wisdom in our lives at those times when we need understanding? How do we know what to do? How do we use wisdom to help us to make those decisions? And how do we know when we really have accurate perception and discernment so that we're not being fooled or tricked, but that we're making decisions based on the wisdom that God will give to us? Well, since I can't cover that in 5 minutes, we'll stop there. And we'll come back and we'll talk about it some more next time.